Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
It's cool. And cool it is again now, isn't it? You know? The truth is that, like, seasons mean change, and they also mean opportunity. And, living in Maine, we know the challenges and the opportunities that come with different seasons. Like last week, we had this kind of weird time toward the end of the week, where it actually kind of warmed up. And it felt like a veritable heat wave, even though it was, I don't know what it was, got up to 40 degrees or a little above that, but it had been so cold. With different seasons come different challenges and opportunities, and some seasons we weather better than other seasons, to be honest. That's true both physically, and that tends to be true emotionally and spiritually as well. At least I find that to be the case. This morning, what I want to do is I want to think with you a little bit by way of introduction to begin with and setting some context about a guy called John. And this guy, John, became an apostle of Jesus. He was also the guy that wrote the book. At least I think he did. Not all theologians would agree with this. But I think he wrote the book Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. And there was a season in his life of real... it was a season of challenge and opportunity, but it was a tough season in his life. And I want to think a little bit about that this morning, as I say, by way of introduction and setting some context for the word that I want to bring. Because he faced a very difficult season in his life. And during that season, he received this revelation from God, and he landed up penning out the book of Revelation. And it is, by the way, Revelation singular. I need to say that in Maine because people keep talking about revelations. It's not revelations singular, and I'm not being anal here, people. It's revelation singular because it's a singular revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, that word revelation comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word is apokalypsis, from which we get the word apocalypse, as in Apocalypse Now. I hope you've never seen that movie. I have to admit that I have. Anyway, let that go. The word apocalypse, which is the title of that book, actually, in the Greek. We, in English, it's Revelation, but in Greek, it's apocalypse or apocalypsis. And what that means and what it meant to John is very different than the way we tend to use that word today. To John, and in Greek, what that word apocalypsis meant and means is an unveiling, an exposing to full view of something that was previously hidden. Something that was previously veiled or kept secret has now been exposed to full view. So the word revelation that comes from the Greek word apocalypse means unveiling. Now the way we tend to use the word apocalypse today or apocalyptic is to refer to like natural disasters like earthquakes or floods, you know, tsunamis or volcanoes. We say, man, that's an apocalyptic deal that's going down. Or sometimes we use the word apocalyptic to refer to horrendous human events, like, say, for instance, 9/11. Okay? That's the way we tend to use that word today. And that's not the big biblical idea primarily of that word. Rather, it's an unveiling. And another way of saying unveiling is revelation, something that's being revealed, which is why the book is called Revelation, singular. So this season of John's life found this guy. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, a leader in the church, and he had been exiled. And he was on a little island called Patmos in the Aegean Sea, and he was there suffering, he said, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Those are his words in chapter 1. That he was on that island suffering. He wasn't there for a vacation. He was suffering because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, because of his witness to the Lord. And the whole church of Jesus Christ is represented in the book of Revelation by those seven churches that I referred to briefly in passing last week, the churches of Asia Minor, to whom Jesus Christ spoke and John wrote down the letters that Jesus had for each of those churches. And those churches, there were seven of them, and you probably know that the biblical number seven represents perfection and completion. So that those seven letters that Jesus was speaking to those seven churches in real time were actually representative of the complete or the whole church. So what's contained in those letters is not just for the churches of those particular locations, but for the whole church for all time. And those churches were experiencing, at the time that John wrote that letter, tremendous persecution and suffering. That's the context they were going through. Under the Roman emperors, first Nero, he was the guy that, you know, set Christians alight to light up the precincts of where he lived, set them on fire. Nero was the guy that burnt Rome down. And then later, the Emperor Domitian, who described himself this way, Domini et Deus, which is Latin, and it means Lord and God. So this Roman emperor declared himself Lord and God. And he unleashed tremendous persecution against the church and anybody that wouldn't submit to him as Lord and God. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. So this is the context for John's book, for this unveiling, for this revelation of Jesus. And it's an unveiling of God's eternal embrace of all time and of his people for all time, and reveals to us a picture of who he is, unlike any other picture really in Scripture. The revelation of John, John's, by the way, sometimes referred to as John the Seer, S-E-E-R, John the Seer, because he received and was able to see something that others had not seen up to that point in the way that John saw it. Something was unveiled to him. And that's what a seer does. A seer sees something which others don't see in the way that he or she sees it. And what he saw was what Tom Wright calls a window into God's ongoing drama, that there was something going on beyond just the physical and the natural that John got an unveiling into, that something happened that allowed John to see what others had not seen in the way that he saw it. And then he wrote that down for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what he saw was this picture of Jesus Christ. And at the very beginning of this revelation, of this unveiling, where the veil was lifted up, as it were, between earth and heaven, and he got to see right into the glorified reality of who Jesus is in the heavenlies. And then Jesus spoke, and right at the beginning of the book of Revelation, this is what Jesus says about himself. And part of it we've already sung to and expressed this morning. This is what Jesus said: I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, this is Jesus' declaration of himself. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, you probably know that Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And that description Jesus gives of himself is kind of equivalent to two other descriptions we get in Revelation, where he's described as the first and the last in Revelation 1:17 and chapter 2, verse 8. And then toward the end of the book, he's described as the beginning and the end in Revelation 21:6 and 22:13. So when he says Alpha and Omega, he's also saying, I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I am everything. And it's based on Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, and Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12, where Yahweh is described as the unique creator who comes before all things, and the Lord God who will bring all things to fulfillment. So we're basically getting a New Testament declaration from Jesus of what Yahweh declares about himself in the Old Testament. There's no inconsistency between the two. They go together. Because Jesus is God. Therefore, that declaration that he makes is going to testify to the same declaration that Yahweh made in the Old Testament. This tells us that he is the Lord, the sovereign Lord, over everything that takes place in human history. We sang that song this morning, we worshiped. You have no rival, you have no equal. He is the sovereign Lord, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And now Jesus said this to these Christians at these churches to whom these letters were written, that letters that he spoke to them, that John wrote down. He said it to them for a couple of reasons. One was to build them up in their faith, to encourage them that he was the eternal one, but also to encourage them in the real life circumstances they were facing. As I said a moment ago, they were going through a period of extreme hardship and persecution. And it was into that reality and into that experience that Jesus spoke and declared who he was as Alpha and Omega. It was into the real life nitty-gritty of their lives that Jesus made that declaration. So what does that declaration that he spoke to them then have to do with us now? Because our reality is a different one than the reality those churches were looking at that time. I think what this word says to us is what I think Jesus wanted those churches to know at the time. And it's this, that even though they were going through a very difficult season, they needed to know that he is the God for all seasons. That God is the God for all seasons. And that's what I want to think about this morning briefly. Because he declares himself to be the God who was, and the God who is, and the God who is to come, right? And predicated on that declaration from Jesus, I want to say that this morning, that there is no season that he is not God over. What that means for us is this. First, he is the God of yesterday. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega who was. That was is referring to yesterday. I mean, that's the only way we can understand things. Jesus lives outside of and is present into the time continuum. We understand things in terms of the past, present, and future, which is why he's using this language for us to understand who he is. He is the God of yesterday. Because God is Alpha, the first, the beginning, he was there in your past before your past was your past. That's what that means. He is the author of your life, the creator of all things, the one who was there before you were there. He is the one, in the words of Aslan and C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, who understands the deep magic from before the dawn of time. Now, if you've never read The Chronicles of Narnia and you don't understand that reference, check it out sometime. Great series of books.
But Aslan is figured in that story. The lion is a picture, really, of who Jesus is. And one of the observations that's made about him is that he understood the deep magic from before the dawn of time. This is the understanding of your yesterday and my yesterday, even before that yesterday came to pass. God, in his unconditional love, made a provision through the person of his Son and implemented a plan to deal with our yesterday. Because where we are today is different than where we used to be, which is why we're here right now. That person with his Son and that plan was something called the cross of Christ, where God's own Son, Jesus, died on the cross, was crucified for us, for each person on this planet, both now and in the ages past and in the time to come. And his redemptive work reveals that he is the God of your past. And I want you to think about that this morning. He is the sovereign Lord over what has been in your life. The cross of Christ, the love of God, expressed in the sacrifice of Jesus, has the power to set you and me free from the guilt of the past, from the pain of the past, from the regret of the past, from the sins of the past. Now, I dare say that all of you here that already know Jesus, and there may be some here that don't, but that know Jesus this morning, like me, we all have a past, and we probably wouldn't want that past in all of its glowing Technicolor version put up on the overhead. Naturally speaking, we all have guilt. We all have pain and regret, and we certainly all have sins from the past. But to use that phrase again, the deeper magic from before the dawn of time, the work that God has done in Christ through the cross provides for us something I want to call this morning retroactive redemption. A redemption that's operational, that goes back into our past and deals with that past, whatever it looks like, and everything associated with it. You know, this is the truth about the cross of Christ, that it works backwards to cover our past as much as it works forward to provide for our destiny. The cross of Christ works in both directions at the same time, and in fact, in all three directions, past, present, and future. The cross of Christ is operative in every direction at once. Why can I say that? Well, because the book of Revelation says this, that Jesus was a lamb slain from the creation of the world. He was already the lamb slain from the creation of the world, long, long time before he ever hung on that cross and said, "It is finished." Ultimately, it doesn't matter how far back your past and mine goes. It doesn't matter how dark, and I mean this, it doesn't matter how dark or desperate that past has been. It doesn't matter how broken or bruised or how self-oriented and self-satisfied our past has been. Jesus is the one who loves us, Revelation 1:5 says, and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's the glorious truth this morning for every single one of us that puts our faith and trust in Jesus with respect to our past. He loves us. Chad reminded us this morning, he never gives up on us, and he's freed us from our sins by his blood. That's what he's done. Whatever the past looked like in your life, whatever the road that you've had to walk up to this point, God has been there in your yesterday. He didn't show up the moment you put your faith in Jesus. That would be a mistake to think that. That's the moment at which you appropriated his presence and by faith came into relationship with him. But he's been trucking right there in your past prior to that point. Jesus was always there as the faithful witness. Scripture's replete with examples of Jesus doing that in other people's lives. He was there for John before John realized he was there. Not only did he free us from our sin, he gave us a new life. In your past, he gave you a new life. He's kept you in the journey. He's provided for your needs. He's protected you from the enemy. He's brought you into his kingdom. He's given you a purpose. And he's gifted you for service. He's been faithful to you. And he wants you to rest in his faithfulness. And you can do that this morning, and so can I. Because he's the God who was. And that's the testimony from his own lips. I am Alpha and Omega who was. So you know what that means for us? That our past does not have to govern our present or determine what our future looks like. We are not the product of our past. And we don't have to be as those that are in Christ. We are free so that we do not have to live in anger about the past. Probably if I took a survey around this room, there's probably a whole bunch of us that have things in our life that we would look back on and say, I have a right to be angry about that. We have the power to be set free from anger because of the past. Offenses, hurts, disappointments, disillusion, whatever. We don't have to live in bitterness in the present because of the past, or resentment, or disappointment, or guilt. Jesus has taken our guilt. We don't have to live perennially in a state of regret because of things we did in the past. Or sorrow, or anything else. He is the God of your yesterday. And we can live this way in the present now because he's sustaining us with his power. And that retroactive redemption that goes back into our past and deals with it because of the power of the cross. Scripture says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's why he never gives up on his people. Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's constant. As Jim reminded us this morning, there's constancy with the Lord. He doesn't check out for seasons. He's there every season and he's the same. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So he's the God of yesterday. He's the God of today. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega who is. Not just who was, but who is. John wrote these words to the churches, and I said earlier they were facing severe persecution. I discovered something this week with regard to that that I didn't know. That under this Emperor Domitian, who declared himself Lord and God, in AD 92 alone, he persecuted and killed 40,000 Christians. Now, the church was not big in those days relative to what it is today. 40,000 believers were murdered by Domitian or his soldiers under his orders in AD 92 because they would not bend the knee to him as Lord and God, but were faithful to Jesus as the one true Lord and God. And they paid with their lives. John's writing in the context of all this going down. John's on that island, Patmos, that I told you about. And he told us why he was there, and I read part of that earlier. And he said this, I, John, your brother and companion, in suffering. That's not something we tend to kind of like push out there a lot in the church in these days. We don't really want to know about that. We want the power of his resurrection, but we don't want the fellowship of his sufferings. John said, I, your brother, in companion and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. What was his condition? It was a condition in which he was suffering and required kingdom and patient endurance to persist and move through. John was living in exile, banished. He was banished from all his friends that he had in cities like Ephesus, where he had lived, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all those churches to whom Jesus spoke and to whom those letters are written in Revelation 2 and 3. And he was there because he would not stop preaching the gospel and being faithful to Jesus. And let me just say this, and it's sometimes hard for us to put ourselves back in that scenario then, and really we don't have to, but this is true, this is the commonality, that there is a price to be paid for following Jesus. There's great favor and blessing and grace and forgiveness and presence and all those other things that come from God to us when we put our faith and trust in him and we begin to journey with him. But there is a cost to be paid. Remember, it was Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you, for so did they, the false prophets. There is a price to be paid, and John was paying that price, as well as praying, for following Jesus. And Jesus comes to him, I love it, and says, I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the God who is. I'm the Almighty. Now, if you're paying close attention, and I hope you are, you'll have noticed that I'm actually talking about who God is in a different order than Jesus does himself. And hopefully that's okay with the Lord this morning. Because the first thing Jesus says about himself is not that he is Alpha and Omega, the God who was, which was the first thing I said. The first thing he says is, I'm Alpha and Omega, the God who is. And why does he do that? Not for semantic reasons. I think he does that because he wants us to know that he is the God who is the eternal is. He is always present. He's conveying these things in the time continuum so we can understand them, but he's saying, I am the God who is. I'm the eternally present one. I believe Jesus does this intentionally for that reason. So whatever it looks like, your is, your present, your now, God is Lord over it. John was on the island of Patmos. He was suffering for the sake of Jesus. His situation looked bleak. He was lonely. He had no one there with him. And he says this. This is a few verses later in Revelation chapter 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me. This is Jesus he's talking about. Saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. And that's another way of saying I'm Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. He says, John, don't be afraid. I know the circumstances you're in right now could cause you to be fearful. You're alone. You're suffering. The situation looks bleak, but I'm with you, John. I'm with you in this circumstance. And this is my second application point this morning, is this, that he is the God of your present, not just your yesterday. He's sovereign Lord over what is now. He rules over every aspect of your life. He doesn't check out. He's always checked in to our lives. So I want to say this because I don't know what's going on in everybody's life here this morning. You don't know what's going on in my life. We know some things. I don't know what challenges you're facing, what circumstances you're confronting, what enemies you may be contending with right now. I know one big enemy that we're all contending with. But I want you to know Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead.
He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the God who is right now. And he says, don't be afraid, to you and to me. He says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one in your life too. And you know, when we get a hold of that, it allows us to do something. What it allows us to do is to rejoice in his presence. Because we know his presence is always present to us, whatever the circumstances and the situation we're in. I love this, that John says in Revelation 1:10, before he gets this huge revelation, unparalleled in the New Testament, he says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Even when his present reality was not a positive one, he was able to rejoice and worship in God's presence. He said, that, which is what it means to be in the Spirit. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Lord's day. There was nothing about his circumstances or his life in the present that would cause him, naturally speaking, to want to be in the Spirit, to be rejoicing, to be worshiping, to be in tune with God. He had every reason, naturally speaking, not to do any of those things. And yet he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm going to have more to say about that next week, because there's something in that phrase for each of us, to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But I will say this morning, when we're in that place, grace and peace from him who is becomes our reality, just like it did for John. You know, there was another guy, another apostle called Paul, and he was in the middle of another season that wasn't too great. He was stuck in a prison cell, and a pretty harsh one at that. And while he was in that prison cell, he wrote a letter, which is known as the letter of joy, which he wrote from a prison cell, to the church at Philippi. And this is the exhortation he gave. While he was in prison, chained, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. I would say it again. Rejoice. Like, I'm going to say this to you now, from this prison cell and these chains, where I've been abandoned. I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of here, but this is what I'm going to say. Rejoice in the Lord. And I won't say it just once. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. And he goes on to say in another letter to the Thessalonians, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to rejoice and to give thanks in all circumstances, Paul says. So what John was saying, Paul was saying, both to the Philippians and the Thessalonians, which is that we can step into a place in the Spirit where we rejoice in God irrespective of the circumstantial reality that we're facing. And why can we do that? Because of the promise of Jesus. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jim reminded us this morning of this scripture. It's like you were looking over my shoulder when I was preparing this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why we can rejoice. You guys do not look convinced this morning. But I'm going to declare this anyway. Jesus is the same yesterday, in your today, and forever. You need to take that reality of what his word declares into your circumstances, which is exactly what Jesus did for John. He came and made this declaration in the midst of the reality that he was dealing with that was not a positive one. In any way, shape, or form. He is the God of yesterday. He's the God of today. And finally, he's the God of tomorrow. He says this, I am Alpha and Omega who is to come. Who is to come. And something that is to come is future, right? It's about tomorrow, not today. There's a real sense in which your tomorrow and mine, naturally speaking, are uncertain. I don't know what's going to come tomorrow. Now, I do, through the revelation of God, have some sense of what he's going to do in his plan. But even that's not spelt out like a blueprint, you know, which is why we're on a journey of faith. I mean, if God gave us every permutation, every reality, and mapped it all out for us, there would be absolutely no need for faith and trust. We could just say, oh, okay, X and Y equals Z, so we're good. But that's not the way it goes. There's uncertainty. You know, I was watching these images from California. What is it with Southern California, man? I think that's the last place I'd want to live. No, I'm trying. They just had the worst fires. They have them every year. I don't know if there's anything left. They just had this incredible fire that took place. And now this week, watching these, I don't even know how to describe them. I don't have enough adjectives. These mudslides with the trees and the boulders and the people's lives just taken out. 24 hours before, I heard one guy interviewed. He said, we had like 20 seconds warning. Heard this noise that was unlike anything I'd ever heard. And then whoosh. Guy standing there with his mother on the back step. She was just taken away. In that sense, we do not know what tomorrow brings, right? But we know who brings tomorrow. That's the point. We know who's there in the tomorrow. That's part of what Jesus is saying with this declaration of himself as Alpha and Omega, who is to come. He wasn't just the first and last in the past and in the present. He will be in the future too. You know, John was consigned to that island. I'll bet he was thinking, wow, what does this say about my future? I can imagine him being there thinking, you know, this stinks. My present's not good. What does it say about my future? No family, no friends. No guarantee was he going to see either again. I wonder if he thought sometime the Romans are going to just show up here and there will be a summary execution and that'll be it. Now, maybe he didn't think those things. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm just doing a little bit of transference, putting myself in his circumstances. I can imagine thinking that, thinking my future does not look bright, and then becoming anxious about my future or fearful about my future. And Jesus comes and says, John, I'm Alpha and Omega, who is to come. I'm the Almighty for you. Now let me apply that and end with this morning. There are seasons in our lives where we wrestle with anxieties and fears. And if you haven't, you probably will. I know I have and do. About sometimes those anxieties and fears have to do with what's right around the corner. You could look at your circumstances in your life and you might conclude, you know what, Mario? I've got good reason to be concerned and anxious and fearful. You're not living my reality now. You don't know what's coming for me, but I've got some sense of that. You know, you could be facing really serious health issues. I don't know, profound financial concerns, relational difficulties, career challenges, marital and family strains, perplexities about the direction of your life, and what you perceive to be the significance of your life. All of those kinds of things can bring into our lives a sense of second-guessing of and feelings of anxiety and fear. The truth is this. He, the Lord Jesus, is the God of your future. He's the sovereign Lord over what is coming, whatever that looks like. Whatever realities you and I have to face in the future, whether they're large or small, whether they're easy or hard, whether they're things that we feel that are like triumphant about, or whether they're things that are tragic, God will be there when that future comes. He will exercise his authority and his power. Notice he referred to himself as the Almighty. That means there's no one greater than him. There's no greater power. There's no greater authority. As we sang, and I'll repeat it again, no rival, no equal. He is the sovereign Lord. And that reality is who he will be for you and me in our future, as well as now. And so I end just saying this. Reach for the kingdom.
Don't allow the past, the challenges of the present, to keep you by faith from reaching for his kingdom. If you know Jesus, you've been conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Colossians 1:13, that's already happened. Now reach for what's yours in that kingdom. Don't let fear about the future keep you. Don't let it paralyze you from reaching for that which is yours in Christ. Paul said this. Well, two things, actually. First, before Paul said what I was about to say, Paul said, Jeremiah said this. And you, most of you guys know this scripture. But it's great to rehearse scripture, isn't it? I need to be reminded. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Plans you make for things you intend to do, correct? And he even uses the word here, and a future. God's desire for each one of us is that in his kingdom we would prosper. God is not out to harm us. He wasn't out to harm John, even when John was suffering for him on the island of Patmos. Because John received, I would testify, the greatest revelation of the glorified, ascended Christ, with the possible exception of Paul, who was swept up into the third heaven, in the entire Bible record. Paul said this, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So this morning, remember that Jesus is Alpha and Omega. That's not just a little phrase we use. That's Jesus' declaration of himself. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. Everything is under his lordship. Your past, your present, your future. This is a promise of grace and peace to you in him. From him who was, and from him who is to come. So let's stand this morning. I'm going to invite those who are listening.